Acts 20:28. This is where we were last week. This is also where we're going to, Lord willing, spend our time today. There is a lot of information packed into this verse. It's also a very, very practical text. So if you've never taken a close look at this verse before, this is a text which really deserves some time. Paul, he's called these elders unto himself from Ephesus, and he says to them, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." We dealt with most of the first part of that verse last time. I will make a couple of additional comments to kind of bring us up to speed. When he says, take heed, that is present tense. This is something that you need to be doing all the time. This isn't something that you do once a year or twice a year or once a quarter or once a month or even once a week. This is something that needs to be on your mind all the time. And that word which is rendered take heed, that is elsewhere translated beware. Remember over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 where Jesus talked about false teachers or false prophets? He said, beware, watch out, be on guard, stay on your toes, so to speak. That's what Paul is telling these elders. This is a very, very serious matter. And he's talking about the flock. We didn't mention this last time, so this is where we'll begin, and then we'll want to run just a few references after that. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. When you look at that word which is rendered flock and you think about the image of a flock, at least in my mind, I think that brings to mind a congregation's response to the local leaders. If you have a shepherd out there with the sheep, the setup is designed to work in what kind of way? The sheep,
they
follow the shepherd. He's not having to chase them all over the place. They understand that he wants the best for us. And he's going to trustfully guide us into the right ways. And that's what's happening in a local congregation. So you should have a good relationship there. Hebrews 13:17 talks about submitting to those local elders and so forth. And sometimes you find that there are disagreements in that. We talked a little about that in last week's class. And there's a process for that. This was kind of where we ended. I mentioned to you quickly, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, it may not be a time, a period where the flock gets out of line, an elder can get out of line, right? I mean, there can be some shepherds who do some bad things, so we're not saying that shepherds are always in the right. And Paul gave a solution for that in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. You have at least two people who go and make the charge, the accusation, they try to substantiate that. And then elders, if they are out of line, they need to be rebuked. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. So it is not, we have one rule for the flock, and we've got another rule for those who serve as elders. There is one rule, that is God's rule, and everybody needs to comply with that and follow their respective positions. Then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and we can go back and talk about some of the first part of that, but let's at least get this additional part before us. He says to these elders, in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, you need to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, anything you want to add or ask before we start in with this brand new material? Stan.
Well, in that first sentence there, it says to all the flock, points out to me that nobody's to be left out.
Correct.
And I think that sort of goes without saying, maybe. But in the reverse, it's the same thing, that it is including all of the flock needs to listen to and follow the shepherd. We can't have a member of the flock just wandering around out here doing their own thing. That everybody, it's one solid group there.
Yes, and as a spinoff of that point, I think we didn't talk about this last week and didn't have this planned for today, but there are some who don't want to be part of the flock. They want to be, well, this week I'll be over here, and there's another flock over there, and they've got, especially if you're in a larger community, and you have 30 or 40 congregations in that city, and they're just sort of a rotating Christian. That violates, at least in spirit, and I think we could probably make a stronger case than that, but at least in spirit, you are not under any eldership. You're just this roving member, so to speak, and that's not consistent with what we find as far as the biblical pattern. Okay, let's dig into this. Paul says at the beginning of the verse, Acts 20, verse 28, the first part of that, he says, the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, or elders, or overseers, or pastors. That verb, which is translated made, is an interesting verb. It's used in about four different senses in the New Testament. And the sense here seems to be this. It is, he has appointed you for this service. We can see that definition in some other passages as well. Let's look at three or four references here. John chapter 15 and verse 16, same words, same meaning. Let's get somebody for that one. That'll be Steve. Then let's take a look at 1 Timothy. This will be 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Who'd like 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12? All right, Steve, thank you. Glasses don't always let me see as well as contacts. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 51. Who wants that one? Matthew 24? 51. All right, Bonnie. And then one more for now. That's going to come from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. We'll take care of that one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. All right, Don. And that's going to be Don Gibson. Let's go back to John chapter 15 and verse 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples, the apostles, and what's he say?
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you.
Okay, Jesus says, I appointed you. Now, does that sound willy-nilly, or does that sound like he really had some kind of hand in that? And it does sound like he's kind of got his hand on the scale, so to speak. All right, now, same word, same meaning over here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's see what we have in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12.
And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry.
He counted me faithful, he put me in, he appointed me to the ministry. The same word, the same meaning that we have back here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Once again, it sounds like God has definitely had a part. When we look at Paul, we would say, well, we come back to the book of Acts and see all the things that happened to Saul when he was on the road to became Paul and all those things. All right, next we're going to flip over to Matthew. And let's see what we've got in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 51.
And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
This is obviously not a favorable reference. Jesus is talking about the unsaved, but here it is, I think, especially clear. If he has appointed the unsaved, if you're going to put yourself in that class, he has appointed that class, so there is definitely the hand of God involved in the use of this word as far as this meaning, Matthew 24 and verse 51. Then our next reference and our last reference for now, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8.
And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed.
All right, this is again a class thing. It's not that God has done this supernaturally, but God has appointed this class. If you're going to reject my son, you're going to be in this appointed class, which is not going to fare very well. Four different places, but the same meaning is found in all four of these places. Hence, when we come back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and Paul says, the Spirit has made you bishops. You really, I think, would have to struggle to say that God didn't have any hand in this, because it does seem very, very clear that that is the case. Well, somebody says, well, how did he do that? That is a really good question. I don't know that we have all the specifics, but I do think that we can offer some possible answers. Let's take a look here at two more references. I need a reference reader for Acts 13 and 1 Corinthians 12. My Acts 13 reader is going to read Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. Who wants to take care of that one for us? Acts 13, verse 2. Steve, back to you. Thank you. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, we'll ask you to start with verse 18 and then move you down 10 verses to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. Who wants to read 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 18? 1 Corinthians 12? All right, Lois, to you. We'll start with verse 18 in just a minute. But let's go back to Steve, and let's pick up from Acts chapter 13 and verse 2.
As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I had called them.
All right, did God have a work in mind? Acts 13 and verse 2. Yes. And that work was an evangelistic work. It was a church work. Who was involved as far as separating or calling them to the side or saying, I'm going to have these two fellows do this special task? The Holy Spirit. So if we ask the question in a more general way, would we say that the Holy Spirit had selected two men to do a certain work? He does. And that's very clear in Acts chapter 13. Now, it's a different work than what we have here. But at least in the first century, we can say that there were times where God definitely did do this. We also saw this back in John chapter 15 and verse 16. Now let's low us to you, 1 Corinthians 12. Let's start with verse 18.
But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired.
And then verse 28, if you would, let's move down 10 verses.
And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues.
Very good. Thank you. Now, elders are not specifically mentioned there, but I'm building this case to show you that several passages talk about God appointing, God setting, God instituting, God authorizing all these things. Now, in some cases, that was definitely miraculous. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. When the Holy Spirit speaks up and says, set apart these two guys for this work, I mean, that's definitely in the supernatural category. When we look at this eldership at Ephesus, there may have been some supernatural involvement from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit may have said, because Ephesus did a lot of great things, we need these men as elders, or may have given Paul some supernatural guidance and said, you need to install these men as elders. We simply don't have enough information to draw that conclusion, but that is definitely a possibility based on what we have seen. We do know this as well, and I've still got a couple of suggestions as far as how these elders may have been appointed. We know that Christ is the head of the church, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. We know that Jesus, as far as thinking about the head of the church, he's interested in shepherding. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us that Jesus is the chief shepherd. He has an interest in that activity, so we would think that the shepherds under him, he would also be interested in who those people are. And it would make sense to say that he would have a hand in appointing him. Now, in thinking through this, when we think about God and his activity, obviously in the New Testament era and before, but especially in the New Testament era, we have God doing a lot of things miraculously. Is God able to do those same things today, but in a providential or non-miraculous way? Sure. Now, it's going to, for example, you think about the healing. Instantaneous, I mean, you know, you've got this problem that is creating pain for you. Bang, Jesus takes it all away. God can providentially work through doctors and physical therapists and other things today, surgery, to deal with those kinds of things, and that's why we pray. If that is true, and we maintain that it is, then could God do the same when it comes to appointing an eldership? If he had a hand miraculously in that, Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, he just tells Paul, for example, appoint these three men or six men, how many ever that was, could providentially today he work to ensure that he has the elders in the places where he wants? Yes. Now, sticking with this line of thought for a little bit, was it possible to hinder God's miraculous activity in the first century? Yes or no? Was it possible to hinder God's miraculous activity in the first century?
Yes.
Anybody says yes? Anybody want to say no? All right, we don't think so. All right, so if we say yes, it was possible, how was it possible to hinder God's miraculous activity?
Each person had their own choice.
All right, they did. I mean, if Jesus comes to town and he's healing all kinds of people and you're sick and you don't show up, guess what? His power had no benefit to you. Now, the potential was there, but you, if you will, interfered. You disrupted that miraculous activity. So it is possible because we do have free will. Now, flipping over to the other side of the page for a second, let's think about an eldership. If Jesus is that chief shepherd, God is interested in having the right people in the right place. Can an eldership, shall we say, violate God's will or not follow God's ideal will as far as having some men come into an eldership or not staying within an eldership? Could that happen?
Yes.
Sure. Could a congregation appoint men or fail to appoint men who God would ideally have in an eldership?
Yes,
we can do all those things as well. So the question becomes, if God does have this hand on the scale, how does that work? Well, you have the providential working of God, but again, men can interfere with that, and I would say they certainly have at different times. But how else could the Holy Spirit help make elders? Are there any other ways?
Put them at the right place.
I think you're still in the providential category. Could I, well, I'm trying to move us even further beyond that a little bit. Could I help you make a cake?
Could you help me make a cake?
Yeah.
Sure.
Julie's right there.
Okay.
Could I help you make a cake?
Sure.
Could I help you make a cake without ever coming to your house?
No.
Yes.
Oh, well, yeah.
Well, okay. Now we're no and yes and maybe and something else. All right? Can we agree that I could help her make a cake without ever coming to her house?
Yeah.
All right. Everybody says yes, or at least most people say yes. How could I do that?
All right.
I call her up and I say, look, I'm going to walk you through this step by step. These are the ingredients that you need, and you have all this stuff. All right. Get it laid out. And here's, you know, we're going to get the bowl out and put the cake mix in there if we're going to do it without doing it by scratch, all that stuff. And I walk through the steps. I could send her an email. I could send her a text message. I could send her a letter. There are a lot of different ways where I could help her make a cake, but I never am within 1,000 feet of her house. All right, again, let's flip the page now mentally over to elders. How could the Holy Spirit help make elders today? Oh, come on. Somebody see the connection. How did I help Julie make the cake? I give her the recipe, right? How can the Spirit help make elders? He gives us the recipe, doesn't he? He gives us his word. He says, here are the qualifications. Here are things that you want in your elders. Here are things that you don't want. And if you have the list, guess what?
You can follow it or not.
Yeah. All right, so that's one way. Now, there's another consideration here. And I didn't come up with this. I think that this, though, is a very, very good illustration. When you think about a marriage ceremony, what role typically do we associate with the preacher?
The officiant.
All right, let's get a little more specific. I mean, he's the fellow who's up there and kind of directing the show, so to speak. But what happens with him? How do we really view the preacher? Ultimately, he's the one who does what?
He joins them
together. Now, is it true that God joins them together?
Yes.
I mean, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5 says that. But at the same time, we do recognize that the preacher or the officiant says, now you're husband and wife. It may be that when we think about elders, and this could be true, but this may not be all the entire thought, that a congregation installs elders or adds an elder, and God ties the knot somehow. He sanctions that relationship. Now, again, maybe that's a small thing, and for us, maybe we may not ever see that. But when he talks about appointing elders. Then there's another suggestion, which I think is definitely worth considering. And I'll give you the quote. He said, the Spirit made them overseers when they were first appointed, which I think that's true. We've talked about that. But he suggests the emphasis in this context seems to suggest that with Paul not returning, they would become the sole overseers. Now, in my mind, that merits strong consideration. I've always wondered about that a little bit, because if you are a local eldership in the first century and you're watching over that congregation, but you've got Peter and Paul over there, for the member who's not an elder, what would you maybe be thinking in your congregation? You know, you got this question about a Bible question. You think you might wonder if the elders would be kind of second-tier helpers? I mean, I might be in a congregation where I've got some great elders, but if I can ask Paul, I don't know about Peter in some days, but anyway, if I can go over and ask Paul, or I can go over and ask John, I think I'm going to be tempted to do that. But I can see maybe a little bit of tension there in some congregations where these guys showed up, and it was like, well, we appreciate our elders, but... So, I don't know about that, but that could be part of the point as well, where Paul is saying, look, I've helped carry part of the load. You guys are great guys. The Holy Spirit has ensured that you are here, but now it is time for me to leave. You might not ever see my face again, and the whole burden, as far as the leadership, is now going to fall on you. So if you've ever wondered about how the Holy Spirit made these men elders, I think that those are probably some of the top explanations. Anything that you want to add or ask over that? May have a hand or two. Don, we'll start with you.
Okay. Elders appointed. Elders, my experience is that an elder becomes an elder when he desires to be an elder and makes it known to the congregation. Sometimes an elder becomes an elder not because he approached the congregation or wanted to be an elder, but because people from the congregation said, you make a good elder. Or the present elders. You'd make a good elder. Would you be an elder? And he said, well, let me think about it. So what's the difference between those two as far as the Holy Spirit?
Okay, there was a lot there that the question for me is not quite clear yet. I think I've got about 80% of it, but do you want to restate that before I comment?
Well,
you've got two different scenarios, right?
The elders, an elder in any congregation can come with two different thought patterns.
Okay.
One is, I think I'm the elder material.
Okay.
And I talk to my friends, I talk to people in the congregation, and I want to be an elder.
Okay.
Because I think I can lead the flock. So the congregation understands that if he comes before the congregation or talks to the congregation. Some elders are become elders because the eldership needs another elder. They thought you would be a good elder. Person may or may not say, well, I never really thought about that, but let me think about it. And he comes back and says, yes, I think I can do it. I'd like to do it. So there's two different things here.
Yeah, I think when you look at anything in life, whether we're dealing with something that is church-related, you could, for example, take a Bible class teacher. How does a person become a Bible class teacher? Well, they might express interest. Maybe they talk to some people and say, do you think I would be a good teacher? And that's the path that they navigate. You might have another congregation where maybe a parent goes and talks to the elders or talks to that particular person. So whether you're talking about elders or deacons or Bible class teachers, or you're talking about people who preach, there are a lot of different ways that things can be worked out. And when you think about God's providence could be applied to any or even all of those circumstances. We're not given a particular path. Stan is here today, so we're going to maybe beat up on him a little bit since he showed up. That's always a nice way to welcome somebody back. But he has, over the years, made a great comment, which I have not heard from anybody else. So he may not want to follow up on this, but I'll at least go ahead and throw this out and make it clear that I think that he's exactly right on this. He's made the point that when a man becomes an elder, generally you will find that he's already been doing the work of an elder for a long, long time. And I think that is an excellent observation, because there are some people who think, well, you know, I want to become an elder, and after I become an elder, then I'm going to begin doing this and this and this. Well, obviously, if you're not an elder, you're not going to be involved with some of the decision-making process. But as far as doing the work of an elder, and that's what we're going to hopefully get to a little bit later in class, you should be seeing those things. So the fella has already, it's kind of like a deacon, sort of proven himself, I guess. And there should not be a lot of groundwork that needs done, I think, to get the name before the congregation. Because and ideally every Christian will be trying to work in that capacity to do all that they possibly can. All right, Stan, I kind of put you on the spot. If you don't want to say anything, don't. But if you do, you have your chance.
No, I think that statement pretty much stands for itself. Even there are times, and Don gave these two different scenarios, and I think that in some respects they kind of meld after a while. But an eldership who says, you know, we have this reason, we could utilize extra people or whatever, and looks at the congregation and says so-and-so fits the bill, whatever, and goes and asks them. That particular scenario, in a lot of respects, that person is looked at because they've let themselves act in such a way as, although they may not realize it, they may not be thinking it, and therefore have not come to the elders and put their name out there. But yet, you could see by their past life that they have all those characteristics that you might need. In that particular case, the eldership itself is simply acting to bring it to their attention.
Right. Yeah, this, and again, parallels are not always completely parallel, so there are probably some holes in this one, but think about the person who is nominated for Teacher of the Year award. Now, you might have someone who's nominated for that, but two different paths are taken of that nomination. You, for example, might have the one teacher, I mean, he or she is working for it. Everything that they do, well, maybe not everything, but at least some of what they do is calculated because they are aware of this award as far as its existence. They have an interest in that award, so they go far above and beyond. And not necessarily because they have a bad motivation, but I mean, they just want that teacher award. Here you have, on the other hand, a teacher who is a hardworking teacher and isn't really focused on getting the reward. I mean, that's really kind of the lowest thing in the mind. It's just we want to go out and do the best that we possibly can. And people become aware of that and say, hey, it's time to nominate someone for this award, and you've got someone over here in the corner who's doing all these things, and they're asked, and sometimes the person who's nominated is almost shocked. I wasn't trying to become the teacher of the year. Well, again, your works have kind of brought you to the top of the pile, so to speak. So you do find sometimes that in the church, and oftentimes something that's in between those two extremes, because Paul did talk about the person desiring the office in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But you do have some others. I mean, here's the guy over here trying to, you know, live the best Christian life, and he's never really thought about being an elder. But here is the other person over there. He's like the old Barney Fife episode where Barney decided that he was going to campaign for sheriff and makes that known. And, you know, he's already got the old station wagon with the bullhorn up there and hired people to go out and start campaigning for him. So ideally, people will be in between those two extremes.
Let me bring the Holy Spirit into this conversation. Anybody that's ever seen televisions on TV, they always bring the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit told me to do this.
Absolutely.
The Holy Spirit did this. To the point where people are real skeptical when somebody says the Holy Spirit told me to do this. In the churches of Christ, I've never heard any elder say that I was led to do this but the Holy Spirit. Now, if you ask them that, yes, they probably would say that. But they don't say that right off. But I'm an elder because the Holy Spirit led me to be an elder.
Well, remember, we've got the word here, made, not led. If a person is saying the Holy Spirit led me to do this, then again, I'd be asking some questions. What exactly do you mean by that? And try to get some very specific answers. But when we talk about, for example, you have, if you go back to the wedding illustration, someone says a person led me to this woman or led me to this man. What do you mean? Do you mean it's like Abraham's servant, where, you know, God ensures that just the right woman in a supernatural way is brought to the person? So those questions can sometimes, I think, help separate truth from error and help bring some things to light. Holy Spirit definitely makes. Providentially, perhaps, that was what came together. Perhaps not. Okay. All right. Anything else on that? All right. Let's go down to a related area, and that is this verb which is translated feed. Now, when you first see that, elders are to feed the flock, what comes to mind? All right, that's probably the first thing that jumps to your mind. This is an easy question, but maybe the answer is one you want to think about for a bit. Do you think that feeding is teaching only, or it expands beyond teaching?
Yes, I believe it does. I think it's shepherding them.
Okay, very good. So we're just going to stop there, because if I go too far with your answer, we're going to be further along than I want. When you look at that word, let's think about feeding people. If you don't get food physically, what happens to your body? Well, eventually you're going to die. You're going to get weak, and things are just not going to work out that well. If you're not fed healthy food, what happens if you just get Pepsi every meal? Well, you're probably not going to fare very well, and likely you're going to die a lot earlier. So elders are charged with ensuring that God's people are fed well in the spiritual realm. Some of that obviously is going to be public. A lot of that's going to be public. Some of that's going to be private. And elders need to be concerned for God's people. If it is in the teaching realm, you here, I think, have an obligation expressed. If elders are obligated to teach in the sense of a feed, or feed in the sense of teach, whichever way that you want to look at that, then the sheep have an obligation to do what? Or at least show up. you know, to show up, to listen, to get the food. But as Bonnie went on to mention, that goes far beyond teaching. The verb literally means to act as a shepherd. It is tending the flock in every way. So Lois, if you have the New American Standard, you'll probably see in there shepherd the church. I don't know how the ESV renders that. If you had the NIV, it would be shepherds of the church. So very, very similar to that. So that is the basic responsibility. God says to these elders, this is your task, this is your duty. You need to oversee the flock. And there's a lot of stuff that goes into that. The teaching, and when people are hurting, or people are discouraged, or people are leaving, a lot of other things. Now, having said that, let's make this point. Do elders have to do all that on their own? No, you take care of the church, but that doesn't mean that you have to do everything. For example, the elders, if there is teaching that needs to be done, how could they do that? He doesn't say you have to teach, it's just that this is going to be part of feeding the flock. How might you as an elder feed the flock? All right, I mean, you could find some Bible class teachers for the younger ages. You might hire a preacher and say, for a lot of the public preaching, we're going to have you maybe teach some Bible classes and have you conduct some Bible studies and have you do the preaching and so forth, so they can get some outside help. Bonnie, was that your answer? Okay. All right, what else might they do? Do you think they can bring some deacons on board? Well, Paul authorized that in Philippians chapter 1. And what are the deacons there? Just to dress up the church bulletin on Sundays? All right. There are going to be some things there that the elders say, this is related to the flock. And, you know, you're a deacon over this, and we have a task that has come up. Would you be willing and able to fulfill this? So you have some generic authority. What about if we enter into a world which has some electronic stuff? Could we do some things electronically to shepherd the flock? Could you pick up a phone call, the phone, and you make a phone call? Sure. Could you maybe use an email? A lot of different ways to teach. So avail yourself of all the things that are available. Paul may have been thinking about how he tried to help feed and how shepherd the flock. You have him referring to some of that as far as what we see in this chapter and really throughout his life. But in trying to teach people about Christian living, prayer, serving, giving, faithfulness, the dangers of apostasy, the milk and meat that we read about over in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And as they try to do this, and no elder is going to be doing it perfectly, Stan, I think, had mentioned this earlier, Don, or somebody did, as far as trying to do it in a way which is impartial. You want to do your best to treat people fairly. If someone comes and says, I've got a complaint, there's something that I don't like, well, okay, we are at least going to listen to you. Now, just because you have a complaint, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to jump on board and say, well, we agree that your complaint is either valid or it is as bad as you think it is, or could an elder hear the complaint and think it's worse than it is? But hopefully you're going to hear from some people who are impartial. Trace?
Well, I think besides teaching, it's the elder's responsibility to make sure that the members are mature Christians.
Excuse me?
Mature.
Okay. Yeah.
If I need milk, then you'll make sure that's available, but hopefully I will move on to the harder things.
Yeah, and that is, I mean, you do find that with some congregations in the New Testament that fail to mature. So you need a balance there. When you think about elders in this chapter, they're involved in correction sometimes. We're going to see that in verses 29 and 30. They are involved with protection. We'll see that at the first part of verse 31. And then times, obviously, the end of verse 31, that there needs to be great sensitivity and compassion. People can go through some very difficult things. You might get a phone call and someone says that my child has died. You know, I got a phone call a couple days ago. I was driving. Someone called, and I just picked up the phone. And just from the sound of the voice, I said, you just need to wait a minute. I said, let me pull over. Put him on speaker. This isn't a call that I want to take while, you know, trying to listen to you on speakerphone. So I pulled over, pulled off, and I said, let me get a piece of paper and write down some details. So, I mean, sometimes you need a couple minutes or say, I'm going to have to call you right back, something like that, but to deal with things as well as you can. And then he gives a reason for that, because we're dealing with the church. We'll say a little bit more about that part, but I'll stop and see if there's anything that you want to add or ask before we move down a little more. Don, and then we'll take Ray's thought.
Well, Peter, the economist, about not being served. Did he pretty much lay out what elders should do? Spiritual. they should address the spiritual health of the congregation. Is that not right?
Okay. Are you thinking about 1 Peter chapter 5?
In Acts. When the elders.
Oh, you're, okay, you're thinking about back there with men who were serving as deacons, basically. Okay. That they were concerned about the Hebrew and the Grecian widows and the daily menstruation of food. Sometimes there are discussions about whether elders are over the spiritual versus the physical?
Well, I mean, he didn't address anything, but the deacons are to take care of the food. Feeding
yeah.
the people.
Yeah. They said we need to give ourselves to, prayer and ministry of the word.
We are to this, and we are to direct our attention to and aid to the congregation from the spiritual standpoint.
Yeah. Like I said, that was one of the things that could be passed off. Elders felt like we've got multiple obligations here, and this is going to apparently require quite a bit of time from the number of people who were involved. You just look at the helpers, and it looked like, I mean, that was going to be a daily thing. And if you're going to do something daily, oftentimes, rather than just sticking your hand in that from time to time, that's probably not really good oversight as far as leadership. If you can actually put some people who are, it's like a foreman. If you look at this in terms of a business, you've got the fella who's trying to do some of the CEO stuff, but for him to try to run out there on the floor and deal with some things that maybe a foreman is over, he might check on that from time to time. But better to have that foreman who is over a line or an area and let that guy have the authority to do his job, and then if something needs corrected, okay. But when elders can get some helpers to deal with some things like that, it is definitely a great benefit to them, and it involves more people. Lets people think that they are important. They are important, and we maximize things in a congregation. So I can remember I've seen elders, for example, take care of what we would think of in one case, I'm thinking of a man who went out and picked up a changeable copy sign, and he was out there changing the letters for the gospel meeting that they were having. I thought any member of the congregation could have done that, any adult, but for whatever reason that elder decided to do that, and maybe he just had some extra time. I don't know what the reason was, but that definitely was not something that was in the quote-unquote spiritual category. He wasn't praying with anybody, trying to talk to anybody about a problem. But elders are not exempt from those things, but when they can get help, that's useful. I'm going to come back to you in just a second. We'll take Ray's thought.
There's sometimes that the elders might have a particular problem that's coming up that they haven't dealt with before, but they know that another congregation there has elders that have went through that same thing. That they can invite an elder over to kind of give them some guidance and what they have done, which that, again, they don't have the oversight of this congregation, but they could have somebody come in and give their oversight.
That is a superb point, Ray, and that's actually happened here on more than one occasion. If you are, well, let's just use the two of us since you talked and I'm talking to you. I'm the eldership with a problem. You're the eldership that I'd like to talk to. Since I've got the problem, I probably don't want to reach out to any local members, but I mean, it might involve them. And reaching out to members of another local congregation, maybe. But if you reach out to men who've been Christians for a number of years and have actually probably had to or possibly faced that kind of difficulty, and you've got faith that they're going to see that issue is something that they need to keep confidential, again, there is great benefit in that. And that has actually been done. So I think that's one more reason maybe why God gave a local eldership. That's one more resource that you can use from, and as you're dealing with that particular problem, some other people may be dealing with some other things that will allow you to stay focused on this. Don, back to you.
Just a quick question. The elders, can they be distracted by getting off the spiritual realm into other areas and devote themselves too much to the physical stuff?
Well, yeah, you can be. I mean, you can be distracted by your own. I mean, distractions exist for all of us. And elders are certainly not exempt from that. It could be a health problem that distracts you. I mean, you're so focused on your health. Or maybe you're an elder, you're working, and you've lost your job. And you're thinking about losing your house and some other things. There have been times where I've seen this happen with elderships. And this has been in multiple places. Where you have a man who is a good man. A man who is serving as an elder, and a man that you believe should continue to serve as an elder. But there are circumstances in his life, and again, it could be health, it could be job, it could be family, it could be a number of other things that are taking place in his life. And this has been precipitated in some cases where a man has actually gone to his fellow elders and said, I need to step down because I am so distracted by this or I'm so limited by this. There have been elderships who have said, we will, if you're willing to stay on as an elder, we understand what's going on, we've been praying for you, we will increase the fervency of those prayers, but we will, in essence, carry you for a while. And really, the world is like that as well. You know, you get sick and you can't go for work for 6 months, but they say, we really like you, we're going to go ahead and at least keep you on the insurance benefit roll so you don't lose your insurance. But in some sense, we're going to carry you, we're going to accept part of the responsibility that normally you would have to shoulder, but we want to help you through this. Well, you have to remember, I think, that elders, are they fellow members of the congregation? They are. So if it is that job of the elder to feed, to care for fellow members of a congregation, if you have an elder who gets down, guess what? The other men in that eldership should jump in and say, we're not going to throw you to the wolves. You know, we're not going to throw you overboard. You know, the time may come where you may not be able to serve as an elder, but we want to see if we can aid you and help you and give you that support where you can come back and again assume your rightful service and place. So those things have happened, and I think that demonstrates a really good quality in a good eldership.
I think of the spiritual things and physical things, I think they also tie into each other. So
yeah.
If someone's going to have surgery, it's okay for an elder to go there and help support that person. If someone needs to move, it's okay for an elder to go and physically help someone move. If someone calls you up and says, hey, my water line is broken in my house, I don't know what to do, it's okay for an elder. Now, obviously, it would be great if a deacon or a fellow member or someone else is also involved in all those things. But by doing some of those things, you're also being there spiritually, because hopefully you're showing love and care and whatever's needed in that situation, and maybe support from a spiritual side as well to help throughout that situation.
Yeah. I think being able to call someone or talk to someone, even if that elder is not the one who has the plumbing skills or he's able to take care of this, that, or the other thing, it's, I will get you the help. You know, I'm reachable, and I may not be the one who ultimately fixes it. And that happens a lot of times with life. We want people that we can make contact with, and we feel like they are really going to be concerned about us. So, yes, you're exactly right. Stan to you, and then Steve to you.
Two thoughts. One, in a smaller congregation, and you pointed this out, the elders are a part of that congregation. And when you take an elder and you appoint them to be an elder, and that's all, you know, you don't want them to have anything to do with the physical or whatever, you've pulled out a fair percentage
yes.
of your congregation. So elders do need to step in occasionally and do some of those things. The other thing is, occasionally, and well, I shouldn't say occasionally because I've seen this happen often enough, a person who is an elder and has the skills and so on to make a good elder oftentimes has a skill that nobody else in the congregation has. And when that's necessary, that someone in that capacity or step into that capacity, then it makes sense to ask that elder to go ahead and take that.
Yeah, there have been some interesting ideas that people have had. I don't think that we've seen that in our area, but there have been some preachers who have said, I'm not going to do anything to preach, anything but preach. You hired me to preach, and you do not expect me, you do not ask me to do anything else. I will not do anything else. That does not sit very well with me. I suspect most of the people I know, that does not sit very well with them. Well, you take that and you apply that to an elder. You think about an elder at the potluck. There is some stuff that needs to be swept up. There's some trash that needs to be taken out. And the elder says, well, I'm the elder. I'm not involved with the physical stuff. You pick up that crumb on the floor. You pick up that napkin. You take out that trash because I'm the elder. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were in a congregation and a man thought like that, acted like that, that would be a problem for me. Steve?
Yeah,